book of Exodus, chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us in abundance. Forgive us, Father, when we take your blessing as a curse, and transform our minds, conform them to the image of your Son, the Lord of the Sabbath, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may all that we do in this life be patterned after you and what you've commanded in your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we continue in our study, as I said, on the Sabbath. Last week I introduced it through Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. These are two scenes that we see with Jesus confronting, of course, the Pharisees, or rather the Pharisees initially confronting him, and then him turning it back on them and demonstrating a powerful theological truth about himself and his work in redemption. And so we continue in our study of the Sabbath, really in the Old Testament. Last week we looked at creation. The Sabbath began at creation. And because of this, it was not new, as we are going to see, when the law was given at Sinai. So often we think that the laws such as the Ten Commandments were all in some way new. They were not. In fact, the people of Israel knew of the Sabbath well before the law was given. It appears to have been authoritative well before then. Of course, the words of Moses in the Ten Commandments are, "Remember the Sabbath." He's not establishing the Sabbath. He's telling them to remember it, okay, because they've already known about it. So this is nothing new. But as we continue in our study of the Sabbath, there are really two extremes that I always like to avoid. And I don't like to speak in this sort of term normally, but I'm going to here. Two extremes. One is a legalistic extreme. And we're going to look more at what I mean by that personally next week when we see the Pharisees. I say this often, and I repeat it again. Legalism is not adhering to what the Bible says and then expecting others to do the same. Legalism is not, if the Bible says remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and we insist that we do it in this church, for example, if that's the case, that's not legalism. When the Bible says remember the Lord and don't take the Lord's name in vain, and we demand that people not take the Lord's name in vain, that's not being legalistic. That's being biblical. Legalism is when we take the scriptures, we add to them, we hold our additional hedge, as we often call it, as authoritative as the scriptures, and then we insist that everybody else follow our set of rules that may be based on the Bible, but may not be explicitly biblical. And so we want to avoid legalism. However, if the Bible says that we must do it, we have no choice in the matter. God doesn't come to the negotiating table and says, you know, give me the 5 things that you agree with out of 10, and we'll talk about it. Okay, that's not the way the Lord works. In fact, we are commanded to do those 10 commandments, perhaps. And therefore, it is in our best interest to do so, not because we're looking for the blessings, but rather because we love God. And the Ten Commandments, as we've said so often, reflect the very character and nature and righteousness of God Almighty. So that's one extreme, though, is the extreme of legalism. We don't want to create a new law when one doesn't exist. But the other side is what I will just call licentiousness. To say that it is all grace and therefore we can do whatever we want because we can do whatever we want, because as we sin, Paul even speaks of this, shall I sin the more so that grace may abound? May it never be. And so the key is to find out, what is the Bible saying? What does it command us to do? And then to obey. And to obey out of a righteous heart, so to speak. No, I realize none of us are righteous. But may the motives of our obedience be not to seek and seek the blessings of God and therefore to manipulate Him, but simply because we love Him, and because we love Him, we have a true desire to obey Him. The Sabbath is a very, very touchy subject. One that so many of us in this room would affirm that we believe in the Sabbath, but when it actually gets down to it, if somebody observed our lives, I would say very few of us, maybe not all, but very few of us in this room actually do. And so we have about 3 more weeks in this series. This week we're going to look at the Old Testament, beginning in the law, Exodus chapter 20. Perhaps no event in all of history before the cross more beautifully foreshadows the redemption that will come through Jesus Christ more than the Exodus. We see references to the Exodus throughout the New Testament. In fact, Paul even refers to the crossing of the Red Sea as a baptism. And it's as though they're baptized and they go into the wilderness. Jesus Himself actually goes through this pattern. He's baptized and He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, not 40 years. But the Israelites wander for 40 years because of their sin. And then God leads them through Joshua into Canaan, the promised land. But it's right after the Exodus, right after crossing the Red Sea, they make a beeline and they go to Sinai. That's the first place they go. And it's there at Sinai that God truly establishes them for the first time as a nation by giving them the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the ceremonial laws and everything else that goes along with the law. Basically, everything else is an exposition of the Ten Commandments as it pertains to ethnic Israel as a nation. And so God calls them out, leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness, and gives them the law, therefore and thereby establishing them as a holy nation unto God for the purpose of being a light to the Gentiles. That was always the purpose of God. And then He gives them, of course, there at Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And we read the fourth commandment today. The fourth commandment. This is the fourth of really a set of four that pertain primarily to God. From here on out, the 5 through 10 will pertain as it relates to man. But the first four of the Ten Commandments relate to God. And the Sabbath one is the one I think most Christians today would just assume not be there. Because it really, again, as I've said, is rather confusing, especially when it comes to how do we implement it today. But before we can answer that question, we have to see, first of all, what does it say in the Old Testament? And secondly, what are the underlying theological truths that really undergird this law and find its fulfillment in Christ? And then once we do that and see how it points to Christ and finds its fulfillment in Christ, then we, and only then, I submit to you, can we understand its application to us today. I will say this. I do believe it's more than simply saying that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and that by believing in Him, we keep the Sabbath. I do believe it's more than that. I think the underlying theological truths that we are going to see here are going to emphasize that very thing. And so next week, beginning next week, for 2 weeks, we're going to see how indeed it applies today. But there are really 3 Sabbath commands that I want to focus on this morning. I'm going to try to do so briefly as I can. 3 Sabbath commands. Number 1 is the Sabbath day. Number 2 is the Sabbath year. And number 3 is the year of Jubilee. All three of those, were Sabbaths, rests, if you will, commanded by God for the nation of Israel. And so we come first to the Sabbath day. We read of the Sabbath day here in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a day dedicated to the Lord. we see here in the Old Testament. Now, as I speak this morning, I do so as it pertains to ethnic Israel. Now, I do want to say that doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us today. But in the biblical context, I initially want us to understand what was the original purpose. And then, once again, as we see in light of Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, we will see next week how does it apply to us. But I want to look at the theological truths that are really conveyed in these Sabbath commands. The first one, of course, being the Sabbath day. What I love about Moses here and what he does, certainly inspired by God himself to do so, what does he refer to as the basis of the Sabbath? Is it something that he just basically pulled out of thin air and said, you know what, I want y'all to rest one day a week? Is that what he says? No, there's a reason for it. There's a theological meaning. He goes on to say, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Goes on and explains no one does any work, to include the sojourner or the livestock. And this is the reason why. The theological truth in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You see, the fourth commandment recalls creation. Recalls creation. The acts of God that in 6 days He created and rested on the seventh. Now what's important here for the Israelite people is that they were created in the image of God. But everyone who has ever been created, every human being is also created in the image of God. Herein lies the difference. Israel was to be, just as man was to be God's representative on earth by exercising dominion over all creation, Israel now, and this is, again, many years since Adam has fallen, Israel is to be God's nation of priests on this earth. There's a special calling for Israel that doesn't apply yet to all of man. A special calling of Israel. I am setting you as a nation apart to be a royal priesthood for the purpose, again, of being a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. And so I especially, you are the apple of my eye, as the scripture says. I especially love you and want you to be my representative on earth. Therefore, as my representatives, I want you to follow the pattern that I have set, to be closely like me in order to be an example to the nations. An example to the nations. More than just image bearers, they were priests that were to follow God's pattern in the way they lived their lives. We continue reading on, though, in Exodus 16, which is actually before this. Like I said before, this was nothing new. Israel knew this, and they had already experienced this since the Exodus. Exodus 16, 4 through 5. Remember, it's in Exodus 14 that they crossed the Red Sea. Just two chapters later, we are reading this. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Notice that. I'm going to see whether they will obey me, walk in my law. When you walk in the law that God has established, there is freedom. This is what the world doesn't understand. They believe that Christianity is a crutch and a prison because they believe that a law, any law imposed upon man, again, is confining, it's limiting, it's a curse. That's what the world would have us believe about every law of God, to include the Sabbath. That which was originally intended, as we're going to see, as a blessing, is actually a curse. I'd like to give the example that in your automobile, in your car, whatever car you drive, if you just decided one day that you wanted to have freedom to put whatever you wanted in the gas tank, and you decided to put lemonade because that's all you had, even though the manual says, and you know the law says, that you have to put gasoline, and I say the law of that car, not the law of the land, says you must put gasoline in there, and you decide to put something else because you want to have freedom, you're going to find yourself very limited in where you can go. You see, following the rules, so to speak, especially in God's economy, is where freedom is. The world would say something totally different. that by obeying the Lord, we are in some way imprisoned and we can't be free. In fact, liberation theology and everything that goes with it over the past 100 years in this country has only led to problems after problems that I'm not going to enumerate here, but you know what they are. They've actually put us in a prison. Yet when we follow God's law, then and only then do we experience freedom. And you see, God is telling the Israelites, before he gives them the law, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. You're going to go collect it. I'm going to see if you're going to walk in my ways. On the sixth day, when they prepared what they, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." You see, right here we already see that the Lord is once again following the pattern that he had established at creation, that there would be a Sabbath rest. And not only that, the theological truth here is by obeying God, there will be freedom. By obeying God, he will provide. You see, the Sabbath points to God's provision for us. I want to say that again. The Sabbath points to God's provision. In the wilderness, he said, "You keep the Sabbath, I'm going to provide for 7 days. 6 days of labor, but you're going to actually produce or receive 7 days worth because I'm the one who cares for you." Again, it's a stripping away of the self-sufficiency of man. We see the self-sufficiency of man going all the way back before the fall or the fall. When Adam and Eve reached for the tree or the fruit of the tree, they seized it, the Bible says. They took from it, making themselves basically God, trying to seize from a tree they were told not to, of the knowledge of good and evil. The totality of knowledge is really what that is. And ever since, man has tried to do that, to seize of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to try to know all things and to be self-sufficient and to have no need for the crutch of religion. Yet the Sabbath declares, you know what, you're not in control, I am. You're not in control, I am. And you will rest, not because it's a curse. Not because it's a curse. But because by doing so, you are being still, as Psalm 46 says. And you are knowing, you know what? There is a God and it is not me. And I am trusting in Him. And so that's the second theological point that we see. Is that the Sabbath pointed to the truth that God will provide for our every need, even in abundance. Even in abundance. See, once Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, God was just about to lead them into Canaan. Of course, they had sinned and sinned and sinned. Yet God fulfilled His promise and was going to lead them into Canaan. And so right before He led them into Canaan through Joshua, of course, Moses was about to die. Moses gave the second law, if you will, Deuteronomy, which means the second law. It's not a new law. Of course, he's just repeating it to the people as they prepare to go into Canaan. And here, as they're preparing to go into Canaan, listen to what Moses says about the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." All sounds familiar so far. But listen now to the theological meaning. The creation meaning still holds true. But Moses now gives another meaning. He goes on and says this, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." You see, the Sabbath was now a sign of redemption. It was in the Sabbath that we see redemption. And redemption is such a beautiful word. in the Scriptures, because it's so multifaceted. It doesn't just mean one thing. Redemption, as we start to really peel back the pages of Scripture, the Scriptures is the story of redemption. In one word, redemption. And it means so much. It means freedom. It means safety. It means rest. But Moses is telling the people, as you go into Canaan, keep the Sabbath because God redeemed you. Keep the Sabbath because you were once slaves and now you are free. Scott Simmons writes this. He says, in the same way that the Sabbath was the goal and consummation of creation, rest in conquest of the land of Canaan was the goal and consummation of the Exodus. God had created the first time in Genesis 1. It's as though now we get a picture of His recreation of a nation, taking them out of Egypt, out of slavery, bringing them into a land. And the whole point of them going to the land is to demonstrate that God will fulfill His promises. The whole point of them going into the land was that they could enjoy God and the blessings of God. That's it. Go in a land flowing with milk and honey and enjoy it. Eat. Eat of the fruit. Drink of the water. Enjoy the land. This is your promise, albeit a shadow of what was to come. This was God's promise to His people. And so redemption meant an enjoyment of what God was giving them, but it also meant a freedom. Consider this theologically, that by man not working the land, one day of the week, if you go back to creation in the fall, what was cursed? The land was cursed. It gives one day out of the week whereby man is free from interacting with the cursed ground. There's a theological truth to be learned here. It was one day a week when man did not interact with that which God had cursed, giving man a picture, a glimpse, a shadow of the time when all of creation would be redeemed and the curse would be no more. You see, the ground demonstrated that it was cursed. There were thorns and thistles. It did not readily give up its fruit as it would have before the fall. And so for one day a week, you did not have and you did not have to experience the effects of the curse. You were free to simply enjoy and remember God and His grace. This was the Sabbath, and this was what it meant to redeem and be a sign of redemption and enjoyment. We also read in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15, one of the most beautiful pictures of God's grace with respect to His people, just following the Shema. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice He doesn't say, don't enjoy it. You didn't do it. It's not yours to enjoy. No, He's saying, I'm giving it to you. But never forget who the one who gave it to you is. And that was the purpose of Sabbath. To remember, to enjoy all that God had given them. But it was also with redemption, rest from their enemies. In Joshua 23:1, we read, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest, Sabbath, to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well and advanced in years. 2 Samuel 7:1, now when the king lived in the house of the Lord, had lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. The point here, you would get rest. Rest from the effects of the curse, rest from your enemies, and you would get a glimpse into what life would be like in a new created order where the curse would be no more. That was the point of Sabbath for Israel. But not only was there a Sabbath day, there was a Sabbath year. A Sabbath year that we read about in Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather its fruits. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine." It's very interesting here. Very interesting. Even as I read this, I'm in my mind thinking exactly what you're thinking. How in the world is that possible? We're pragmatists, aren't we? We are. We're pragmatic people. And if something doesn't make sense, we simply ignore it. And this doesn't seem to make sense. Doesn't pass the human fallen smell test, so to speak. But this is what God commanded. And the reason it doesn't make sense, and the reason we want to ignore it, is because we trust in ourselves. Our self-sufficiency is one of the most significant and tragic results of the fall. We take it upon ourselves. We need 7 days to get everything done because we don't trust. And we don't honor the Lord as stewards of everything, to include the land He's given us and to include the time He has created for us. And therefore, because we don't honor God, we don't see time as something we should be stewards of, because it's not physical and tangible. You can't see, touch, feel, and smell it. Yet time is one of the greatest gifts God has given us. And here He says, for 1 year, every 7th year, it's going to lay, the land will lay fallow. That's what I'm telling you. It will. It's almost as though God says, if you don't do this, then I will ensure that the land enjoys its Sabbath. But by doing so, once again, we see that God is calling the people of Israel to trust. But not only that, as stewards of what God has given them, this is a way of God saying, you will not abuse the land either. You will not abuse the land either. I'm not going to make a conservationist plea from the pulpit, but I do submit to you that we have abused the land. I submit to you, we destroy simply because we can, so often. And the Sabbath rest for the land is saying, I've given you the land and you shall not abuse anything that I give you. In fact, remember, as stewards, or I should say, as human beings created in God's image and therefore as stewards of God's creation, we are to rule over the land just as God rules over us. Does God abuse us? No. We are to mimic God. We are to demonstrate God's loving rule over us by doing the same thing to creation. And by saying that for 1 year, every 7, it will lay fallow, He's saying, this is my land. This is not yours. You will not abuse it because it's not yours to abuse. It's what I've given you. And so we see here a Sabbath year. But there's another point here that I think is so poignant. And O. Palmer Robertson says this, that not only did the Sabbath year underscore man's stewardship over God's creation, it was also instituted to demonstrate that man was not to be captive to the creation. I would submit to you, we're captive to the creation. We're captive to our jobs. We're in bondage to them. We're in bondage to the created order. And what did God command Adam to do? To rule over it. But the most tragic result of the fall, in all of our self-sufficiency, we've become captive to that which we were called to rule over. Those who work tirelessly, the workaholics among us that we praise, because after all, we value hard work as Americans. We value self-sufficiency. We value self-made millionaires. This is what we value as a country. We don't value the supremacy and dominion of Almighty God, but we do value Donald Trump. And we do value, you can just fill in. And 7 days, the person who works tirelessly, we honor them. We make them into gods. Yet, the Bible is very clear about some things, especially in the Old Testament. We haven't gotten to the New yet. That it's His. And we don't get to make the rules. Cain and Abel came to the Lord with two different offerings. God accepted one, not the other. And when we read that account, we don't like it either. We don't think it's fair. Why didn't God accept a plant? I mean, after all, he was a farmer. That's what Cain did. Why did he have to accept only a blood sacrifice? Because that was the pattern he gave to Adam and Eve after the fall when he killed an animal and covered them with the skin of the animal. It was the pattern God had established. Cain is so representative of us today. Whether it's in the way that we worship God, the way that we approach God, the way that we live our lives, we want to determine what it is and what the rules are. And then after the fact, determine where we can put the Lord in, where the gaps may exist. And then make the most of that. Yet that's not what the Lord said to Israel. He said, you will do it my way. Not because I'm a tyrant, but because I know what's best for you. Not because I am narcissistic, so to speak, but because I am the triune God who supremely seeks my own glory. There's a difference. And I know what's best for you and for the creation that I made. Because the purpose of creation, as we saw last week, was to be a temple for the Lord, where He was enthroned. Not to be a place where man became his own God. And therefore, it will rest. It will rest. And finally, we see in Leviticus 25, 20 through 21, and if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? I do love this. Listen to the abundance of the grace of God. If we may not sow or gather in our crop, what shall we eat in the seventh year? And the Lord says, I will command my blessing on you the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient, not for two, but for 3 years. You obey me, and it will go better for you than if you don't obey me. You will be more productive if you obey me than you would if you took matters into your own hands. Yet for, I would submit to you, 490 years, Israel decided to do it its own way. And the reason is like we do. We take God's blessing that you're going to rest for one day and enjoy what I've given you. That's what He said for the Sabbath. Enjoy what I've given you. Enjoy me through worship of me, the greatest blessing of all. Enjoy what I've given you. Enjoy the blessings of your covenantal community. We take that as a curse. And for 490 years, Israel rejected God's command. And it appears very explicitly in Scripture that because of it, God called a foreign ruler, a pagan at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, to go into Judah and to take everyone from there to the foreign land and judge them. And we can look at that and think that that's cruel, and indeed God used Nebuchadnezzar as His instrument, as His servant. But when Nebuchadnezzar and his army took all of Judah and they left Jerusalem, what was in Jerusalem? Nothing. And that's the point. For how long? 70 long years. Why? Because for 490 years, which is equivalent to 70 Sabbath years, Israel decided to go about it its own way. But the Lord was clear about something. My land will enjoy its Sabbath. Because it's my way. I'm the one who created it. And therefore my rules will apply. Leviticus 26, 33 through 35. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths. Notice what he calls the seventh day. Probably this was the monarchy all the way to the point in the 6th century when Nebuchadnezzar came in, that 490 years. He calls the seventh years then your Sabbaths. Your Sabbaths it didn't rest, but on mine it will. And therefore, it laid fallow for 70 long years. 2 Chronicles 36:17-21 says, He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so the Lord has promised an abundance, yet the people did not believe. And therefore, for 70 years it laid fallow. But now we have one more Sabbath command that we want to touch on that finds its fulfillment in Christ. Not only do we have a Sabbath day in the Old Covenant, we had a Sabbath year. But then the crescendo of all Sabbaths, if you will, was the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. We read about it in Leviticus 25:8-12. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. A jubilee. When we think of jubilee, we think of excitement, don't we? Yet they weren't allowed to work the land. But they were going to enjoy all that God had given them. And the blessings of God. God Himself and the blessings that He had given them. And aren't the stories of Jubilee throughout the Old Testament just glorious? Some of you are staring at me because I don't know of one. I can't find one that explains how much they enjoyed the Jubilee. Why? They knew better. They knew better. They seized the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They seized the totality of knowledge. They seized what they thought was better for them and contextualized it like we do, of course. In our context, in our time and space, really this is going to work better for us. And therefore, we don't read of these grand jubilees and celebrations and enjoyment. No. But Christ walks into a synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And declares that the year of Jubilee has now come. Now, the very point of Jubilee all along has been fulfilled in Christ. There will be liberty to the captive. The captive will be set free. We will have the great celebration and enjoyment of God Himself. The people will get back their land that God had given them. All of these things are going to find their fulfillment in Christ. He says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now that Christ has come, the true Jubilee, well, it's already not yet. We still get a glimpse of it, but one day we will understand and we will see the true Jubilee, the true Sabbath year, and the true Sabbath day. Because as we saw last week, God entered into His Sabbath rest on the seventh day, and there was never evening on the seventh day. The seventh day, the Lord's Sabbath, is not yet over and never will be. Yet we're invited to join Him. To join Him in His Sabbath. And I'm not just overly spiritualizing it as we see next week. I do believe there are principles that apply to us today. Not just principles, but commandments. We can try to determine what the principles are and ignore the commandment. But let us look at the commandments. Let us look at the examples of the apostles. Let us look at Christ Himself, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And let us submit to the testimony of the Scriptures. We see in Psalm 95, where I close, the great psalm. I would call it the Psalm of the Sabbath. And this is where we conclude this morning. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great, a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Brothers and sisters, may we strive, even now, to enter in and to enjoy the rest that God has appointed. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for spirits of understanding. And I do pray, Father, that in the coming weeks that You would use Your Word to conform our minds and our hearts and our wills to that which is honoring to You. But Father, I pray that we would find our rest in You, knowing, Father, that You have gone before us through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have paved the way. You have done all that is possible. And Father, we are simply called to believe and obey. May we be a people who walks in that truth, knowing that Christ, who has gone before us and is seated at the right hand of the Father, beckons us to follow Him. And may we do so, Father, even this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.